Good to give thanks to the Lord, and it's good to have reminders to break through our normal days to have reminders that we need to give thanks. It was Friday, I think. I was out doing a little bit of early shopping, and the truth be told, even now the crowds were a little bit disconcerting and the traffic a little bit heavy, and to be honest, I wasn't really, happy about having to be out and shopping. Anyway, I was in a store and this young woman came by with she had a little daughter in the cart, was maybe 2.5, 3 years old. And I, now that I have grandkids, maybe I'm a little more sensitive to hearing, kids. And this little girl said, "Mommy, let's go home." And the mother said, "Well, I'm not done." And the little girl said, "But I'm done." But even if we're not happy about having to be out with the crowds and shopping, we can give thanks that we have the money to shop. We can be thankful that we have stores to shop in. And we can be thankful that we have friends and loved ones for whom to shop. So that's kind of what I'd like to talk about. Not kind of, that is what I want to talk about this morning, is just shifting our perspective, because we can grumble about anything, anytime. And that's where our hearts are by default, but we need to train ourselves and cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Paul says in Colossians 3:16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's pray. Father, indeed, we do give thanks to you. Our greatest thanks is really not for anything that we have, but it's for who you are, a great and mighty God, a God of all glory, a God who loves us and forgives us and provided salvation in your Son. So Lord, we do give thanks for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done for us in providing salvation graciously, freely. May we rejoice always in you and give you thanks through Jesus in all things. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, why do we have a day for Thanksgiving? Why did the early pilgrims feel the need to set aside, and I was going to say, a day to give thanks? And I just looked up a little bit of history again to remind myself of how it started. And actually, the first Thanksgiving was 3 days long, which for those that did nothing but eat was probably a lot of fun. For those that were doing the cooking, it wasn't probably as much fun as today. But 3 days of Thanksgiving. Why? They set aside a time to give thanks because in the midst of very harsh circumstances, they were thankful to God for providing sustenance, daily needs, enough to get through an upcoming harsh winter. They were thankful for the basic necessities of life, one day at a time, one winter at a time. And we today have so much more than the pilgrims ever dreamed of having. They couldn't even conceive of being able to draw water inside the house, let alone hot or cold, choose, ready to go. They couldn't have conceived of in houses instead of out houses, talking to friends on the phone. And for those of us old enough to remember, being able to talk to friends on the phone and not be home, just wherever you are all the time. Traveling great distances by car or plane just to go on vacation. Our concerns are often more about making sure we can pay for our luxuries, conveniences, and comforts rather than paying for the necessities. And yet we still need the reminder to be thankful. Actually, maybe it would be easier. We wouldn't need the reminder to be thankful if God provided things one day at a time, one winter at a time, instead of the abundance that we enjoy. But the human heart being what it is, we always, in all circumstances, need to be reminded to be thankful. I mean, have you ever heard of a people who were so infectiously happy, contagiously joyful, exuberantly thankful all of the time that you had to go up to them and say, "Now knock it off. It can't be good to be that thankful and happy all the time. You're going to die of an endorphin overdose." It'll never happen because that's not the default setting of our hearts. Somehow there's something in us that makes it more natural to look for the negative and grumble about it than to look for the positive and be thankful. There was once a farmer who was an incurable grumbler who complained about everything and everybody. And one year he had a bumper crop of potatoes. They were more abundant and better quality than he had ever grown, better than anybody in count for counties around. And a friend of his met him in town and said, "Well, for once you must be grateful." And he glared at his friend. He said, "Well, it isn't as such a blessing as you think. Now I have no rotten potatoes for the hogs." Well, there's a little bit of that in all of us. We live in an imperfect world. Nothing and no relationship is going to give us sheer joy all the time. And you know what? The negatives that we do complain about are often really negative. They're real. But we just need to have a proper perspective and learn to give thanks anyway. It isn't better circumstances we need to be happy and thankful. It isn't more money we need to be happy and thankful. It isn't a better society we need. It isn't even, hard as it might be to say it, it isn't even better government that we need to be happy and thankful. We just need to be willing to cultivate a thankful heart and rejoice in what we have. If Robert Reed can do that, so can we. Max Lucado writes about Robert. "I have everything I need for joy," Robert Reed said. "Amazing," I thought. "His hands are twisted, his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself, he can't feed himself, he can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his own underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at a St. Louis junior college or from venturing overseas on 5 missions trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. He rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he had led 70 people to faith in Jesus Christ. One of them was a young woman named Rosa, who became his wife. I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched them lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages. And I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and boasted, 'I have everything I need for joy.' His shirts are held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by joy." How do you develop that kind of joy? Cultivate that kind of thankfulness and contentedness? Partly from cultivating a refreshingly new perspective, a godly, biblical perspective on life. Viktor Frankl discovered a new perspective on life when he was taken to Auschwitz. He wrote years later that he only was at Auschwitz for a couple of days when he realized that he never really had a real problem in Vienna. It's a matter of perspective. And we don't need to wait for personal tragedy to cultivate a new perspective. Just learn to look for the blessings in everything. For example, what about blessings in dreary chores, maybe even irritations? There's a proverb that comes to mind often in this respect. It's pretty earthy, but because it's so practical, it's caught my eye for a long time. Proverbs 14:4 says, "Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox." You know, our inclination being what it is to grumble, put yourself in the farmer's position. It would be so easy to go out to the stable and complain about all the ox patties that you have to clean up every morning, instead of thanking God that he'd given you so much land, so much produce, so much fruitfulness, and so much money that you were able to buy and feed and keep all these oxen to plow all that land to make more than you could use the next winter. You had abundance. But it's easy to, you know, it's a blessing to have all the oxen and be able to produce so much more than the poor farmer who just has a horse. And he plows behind that one horse and he just barely makes a subsistence living. But if you think about it, there's really work or responsibility, maybe even difficulties related to just about every, if not every, blessing we have. If you have a car, you need to feed it, maintain it, pay insurance, buy new tires. You know, it's nice to see price of gas come down a little bit, and it's, to me, I remember first started driving and gas was 30 cents a gallon, but so $3 still sounds a lot. It's nice. But even when it was, you know, close to four and it was just hard to stomach paying that much, the Lord just kind of shook me up one day while I'm standing there grumbling at the pump. Okay, thank me that you have a car. Thank me that you have the money to put the gas in the car. And then I thought, maybe not everybody remembers, but I remember right after college, so it must have been early mid-70s, when there was a gas shortage. And you had to get in line, even if you weren't going to Costco. I'm taking a trip back in memory lane today. But you'd have to wait 15, 20, 30 minutes, and I think you could only buy 10 gallons at a time. So be thankful that we can get it. You can drive right up and get it. Have you ever grumbled? Be honest. Have you ever grumbled that the refrigerator and freezer was so full you could hardly pack the last grocery stuff in? Gee, maybe we have to buy another refrigerator, another freezer to get it all in. Or maybe I'll just have to eat this pint of ice cream before it melts because I can't. I mean, think about it. Grumbling because I can't get it all in. We have such an abundance. And again, every blessing has some responsibility to work behind it. If you have a nice yard to enjoy, it's got to be mowed and weeded, watered. If you have enough food to eat, there's dishes that need to be cleaned. If you have clothes to wear, they need to be washed. If you have the blessing of children, they need to be cared for, cleaned up after, disciplined, instructed. Every blessing has something about it that we could grumble about, but rather let's look at the blessing and give thanks. What about looking at the blessings even in difficult circumstances or loss? Jeremiah wrote, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And the amazing thing, I mean, that's the heart of a man that's just praising God for his mercies, his grace, his faithfulness. But the amazing thing about that statement is that Jeremiah wrote it while he's watching the Babylonian barbarians overrun his country and carry his countrymen, the ones that are still alive, off into captivity. But Jeremiah is saying, even in the midst of warfare, even in the midst of calamity, I give thanks to you, God, for you never change. Habakkuk says somewhat the same thing in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit in the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. You know, the pilgrims set aside 3 days for Thanksgiving, not because they had stumbled into utopia, but because God had provided sustenance in a pretty harsh and new environment. Matthew Henry was a famous Bible preacher and scholar, and once he was accosted by thieves who stole his money. And he wrote these words at the end of the day in his diary. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Amazing. To be accosted and robbed by highwaymen and to think of 4 reasons to give thanks. It's a beautiful attitude of thanksgiving. What about considering the blessings we enjoy of just being alive today? Have you ever said, oh, for the good old days? Could be for a lot of different reasons. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7:10. It must be a saying as old as Adam and Eve after the fall. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, do not say, why is it the former days were better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. That's another way of saying, oh, for the good old days. Do not ask, why were the former days better than these? Because they probably weren't. I vaguely remember reading in a book, it was kind of a footnote thing, but a fellow mentioned some of the things. I think it was a book, and I tried to look it up, I couldn't find it, but I think it was a book or an article entitled, The Good Old Days Weren't. And I there was a list of things that weren't so good about the good old days, and one of them I remember was, well, I don't remember what the year was, but there was a time before window screens. Something so simple, we take them for granted. Can you imagine living in the Midwest or even the East Coast in hot, humid weather and no windows? If you want to open the windows and get some fresh air, let in the bugs. The pilgrims couldn't go out to eat. Well, I mean, they went out, but only because their little huts couldn't hold everybody in the village. But they couldn't go out to a restaurant to eat. They didn't have cars, boats, phones, TVs, computers, email, Facebook, computer games, running water, electricity, microwaves, heaters, air conditioners, hot showers. Hot showers. Take it for granted. But they didn't have it. Markets, coffee kiosks, sporting events, fitness centers, tennis courts, motor homes. Well, one good thing about the good old days, they didn't have the IRS either, did they? But if the pilgrims were thankful for sustenance, we should be thankful too. And if you really want to learn to be thankful for the days in which we live, rather than think about the good old days, go to a museum and look up the old medical instruments they used, 100 or 150. Yeah. Ouch. Just look at those old instruments. Not on me. No way. Or fourth, consider that even difficult things can turn out for good. In fact, God promises in Romans 8:28, for we know, not we guess, not we hope, we know that God causes. He's sovereign. He's in control. He causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. You ever, well, there was a, I was almost going to say the name of it. There, you'll get it, figure it out pretty quick. There was a brand of soap. It's the oldest in production and one of the most famous. And it was just one among many soaps years ago. And the foreman was baking a huge vat of this stuff. And it was lunch hour. And he knew he'd be back in time to turn off the heat or whatever he does to pour it into the molds and take care of it. Well, whatever the crowd's line in the restaurant, whatever happened, he was very late getting back from lunch, and the mixture had overcooked. And he tried a little bit. He said, well, it cleans like it did. He said, I'm going to lose my job if I confess that I overcooked the stuff. So he didn't tell anybody. He just poured it out, made the soap, shipped it out, and then discovered that the company was inundated with letters praising this new floating soap. And everybody wanted more. And so the owners, the CEO, whoever, was trying to find out what happened, what these letters are all about, and the foreman confessed, and then he worked with a chemist, and they tried to recreate, and they did recreate the whole thing, and now we have floating soap. So it was a mistake. He thought he might get fired. It turned out to be a very good thing. Blessings sometimes come from blunders, but only Christians, only those who belong to Christ have the promise, a promise that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. So we can be thankful for that promise, even if we don't see the answer to it today. And then consider what is waiting for us in eternity. Things might be really, really hard, really painful for a long time. Think about what's waiting for us in eternity. Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, for momentary, with all the suffering he had for his whole life as a missionary, he's not thinking about, well, it lasts for an hour today. He may even be thinking of suffering for a lifetime is comparatively momentary. Light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I think a great, great illustration of enduring the pain for the glory that is yet to come is from the 1976 Olympics in Montreal. A Japanese gymnast, Shun Fujimoto, was competing in the team competition, and somehow in the floor exercises, he severely injured, if not broke, one knee. And everybody thought, he's done. He's going to have to bow out. There's no way he can compete now. And everybody was surprised the next day he showed up for his best event, the rings. And he got up on the rings, and of course you just need his wrists, his arms, his shoulders, and he did an amazing performance on the rings. And then everybody realized the last thing is the dismount. And he did a spiraling, twisting, triple somersault, landed with huge impact, and stuck it. And everybody just erupted with applause. And of course, all the sportscasters then asked him about that, and he said, the moment I landed, the pain shot through me like a knife. He said, it brought tears to my eyes. But he said, now I have the gold and I don't feel the pain anymore. Paul says, I am convinced that the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. Sometimes the pain shoots through us like a knife and it brings tears to our eyes, but someday we're going to be in glory with the Lord and we won't remember the pain anymore. Well, a proper perspective can help us cultivate a thankful attitude. But Robert Reed and others without disabilities like him have found something else for which to be joyful and thankful. And that is a relationship with our Creator through our Savior Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty on the cross for us, who suffered for us, who died for our sins, so that through faith in Him we might have forgiveness and eternal life. In the Psalms, we are told, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If nothing else was right in life, we can delight in the Lord who is our salvation. Isaiah says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Again, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth, for the nearness of God is my good. David wrote, how blessed or how happy. And if blessed and happy, therefore how thankful should a man be whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, we really don't comprehend the grandeur, the glory, the magnitude, the wonder of God's holiness. And we don't really comprehend the weight of our sin. But as God opens our eyes more and more to understand His holiness and our sinfulness, it just increases our capacity to give thanks for forgiveness by grace through faith in Jesus. When Robert Reed punches his fist in the air and declares that he has everything he needs for joy, he's pointing to the One who gave him everything he needs for life and godliness and joy. If God didn't provide anything more for us than forgiveness and eternal life, we have more than enough for which to be thankful. But He's provided so much more for us all. There always will be pain and negatives and disappointment in this life. But there always are blessings too. Are we willing to look for the blessings and cultivate a heart to give thanks for those daily? You know, if I gave you a dish of sand and said, I want you to run your fingers through there and find all the little iron shavings you could run your fingers through that dish of sand all day long and you'd probably never find a fleck of iron. But if I gave you a magnet and I said, now run that magnet through that sand, boy, you'd probably have to empty the iron off a couple of times and run it again and then empty it. You'd find all kinds of little iron shavings in the sand. If you take an ungrateful heart and run through the events of the day, that ungrateful heart won't find one blessing for which to give thanks. But if you take a heart that's cultivated thankfulness and run through the events of the day like a magnet, it will attract bring to mind all the blessings for which we can give thanks. And once we recognize those blessings, remember to give thanks to God. Again, Max Lucado writes, he couldn't have been over 6 years old. Dirty face, barefoot, torn t-shirt, matted hair. He wasn't too different from the other 100,000 or so street orphans that roam Rio de Janeiro. I was walking to get a cup of coffee at a nearby cafe when he came up behind me. With my thoughts somewhere between the task I had just finished and the class I was about to teach, I scarcely felt the tap, tap, tap on my hand. I stopped and turned, but seeing no one, I continued on my way. I'd only taken a few steps, however, when I felt another insistent tap, tap, tap. This time I stopped and looked downward. There he stood, his eyes were whiter because of his grubby cheeks and coal black hair. He said, "Pão, senhor? Bread, sir?" Living in Brazil, one has daily opportunities to buy a candy bar or sandwich for these little outcasts. It's the least one can do. I told him to come with me as we entered the sidewalk cafe. Coffee for me and something tasty for my little friend. The boy ran to the pastry counter and made his choice. Normally, these little youngsters take the food and scamper back out into the street without a word. But this little fellow surprised me. The cafe consisted of a long bar, one end for pastries, the other for coffee. As the boy was making his choice, I went to the other end of the bar and began drinking my coffee. Just as I was getting my derailed train of thought back on track, I saw him again. He was standing in the cafe entrance on tiptoe, bread in hand, looking in at the people. "What is he doing?" I thought. Then he saw me and scurried in my direction. He came and stood in front of me about eye level with my belt buckle. The little Brazilian orphan looked up at the big American missionary, smiled a smile that would have stolen your heart, and said, "Obrigado." Thank you. Then, nervously scratching the back of his ankle with his big toe, he added, "Muito obrigado." Thank you very much. All of a sudden, I had a crazy craving to buy him the whole restaurant. But before I could say anything, he turned and scampered out the door. As I write this, I'm still standing at the coffee bar. My coffee is cold, and I'm late for my class. But I still feel the sensation that I felt a half an hour ago, and I'm pondering this question. If I am so moved by a street orphan who says thank you for a piece of bread, how much more is God moved when I pause to thank him, really thank him, for all his blessings and for saving my soul? It's just this week I was reading my personal reading, Revelation, beyond the first three chapters, and I saw a praise, a benediction. The angels were singing to God, and I never noticed it like this before. Revelation 7, 11 and 12 says, All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and glory and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Among all the standard things we think of in a benediction or a psalm of praise, they worship God not just by saying all dominion and kingdom and honor and power and glory, but all thanksgiving be unto God forever. It's how we cultivate a joyful heart, and it's how we cultivate worship, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the day. It's cultivate thankfulness to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the riches of your grace and your blessings, and we thank you again most of all for your love, for your Son, for the salvation that he has provided for us, accomplishing for us what we could never do for ourselves, accomplishing for us what we never would have deserved. We thank you with grateful hearts. And thank you too for the many, many blessings we enjoy daily. For family, for friends, for food shelter, cars, jobs. Thank you, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here who's never received Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit would gently but powerfully draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. May your Spirit convince them that they, like every other human being, are sinners and need your forgiveness, and that that forgiveness is freely available through Jesus Christ and Him alone. For there is no other name among men, no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to you, Father, but through Him. Because only Jesus, as your Son, has paid the penalty for our sins and risen again, that through faith in Him we might have forgiveness and eternal life. Father, if there's anyone here who needs that life today and therefore have great, great reason for thanksgiving, I pray you draw them to yourself and give them that assurance that when they pray a prayer asking your forgiveness, believing in Jesus, that you forgive, you send your Spirit, they have eternal life from this day forward and forevermore. And for that, we all give thanks with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.